You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Good afternoon. Oz, long time no see. 2 weeks. Boy, I don't know, the last service was packed. And the first one too, look, I mean, we're growing. Just came back from Bakersfield and starting a war over there. But you know what? We're winning. And you know, 20% of the people can make an awfully loud racket. And anyway, so what did I do? Started a war and came to Vegas. My book, Firestarters, will be out in just a short while, and I'm real excited about this book. A prayer for every day of the year with a verse to back up the prayer. And I'm real excited about it, so we'll have them in a while. Tuesday night, men's discipleship, and then Sunday I'll be back with a second teaching. Let's pray. Father God, right now in Jesus' name, Lord, the spirit is strong, the flesh is weak. Give me more strength right now to deliver this and let everybody hear what they're supposed to hear. Let it begin right now in Jesus' name and be strong. Amen and amen. I'll be talking to you again about the kingdom of God. Now, if you really grasp this, it's going to revolutionize your life. Now, I want you to know that Jesus came to this earth for several reasons. Number one is to show us God. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. I didn't say that. Jesus did. Wow. See, if the Jesus in the Bible, if he's not mad at the woman caught in adultery, then you know what? God isn't mad at her either. Did you notice that Jesus, instead of being disgusted with a woman caught in the act, he sat or stood there and he dialogued with her. He carried on conversation with her. If the Jesus in the Bible used teenagers as the vessels of God, then today God will still use teenagers as vessels of God. See, you say, really? The disciples were probably about 16, 17 years old, because when Jesus went to pay taxes, he told Peter, go down to the beach there and get a fish, and it has two coins, one for you and me. These guys are too young to pay taxes, is what he was saying. And if Jesus in the Bible had a hard time with the Pharisees, then God still has a hard time with the Pharisees. And believe me, there's a lot of them around here in the religious community. If Jesus in the Bible went to a sinner's house for dinner, then that means God goes to sinners' houses. He likes to visit them, and he'll probably do it through you. This is crazy. This one point right here is very powerful. If you want to know about God, look at Jesus. Whatever Jesus did, that's what God does. And whatever he said and whatever opinion he had, that's probably God. Number two, Jesus came to this earth to show us how to live. Jesus prayed a lot. He was always praying. Now, in the men's discipleship group, last time I was here, I talked to them about holiness. I said, holiness is being separated by God, set aside for godly things. If you're holy, you are separating yourselves from things that hinder God's work. Now, I told the guys at the last discipleship meeting, I said, when I travel to Vegas, I pray the first 45 minutes that I pray everything I'm supposed to pray. And then I probably listen to either 60s rock and roll, but usually I listen to country music. I have my own country songs. They're clean, but I'm a big fan of country music. I told you the one song last time I was here I like is Why Didn't I Think of That? And it talks about a guy who loses his wife to another guy. Another guy buys her flowers, and he loves on her, and he does chores around the house. And he said, why didn't I think of that? So when I see country music, I see it totally different. I mean, when I hear a song like that, I think about my wife, and I go, I could have lost her so easily, and I'll call her, baby, I love you so much. I love you, love you. It affects me totally different, but here's the deal. I think I'm holy, but that music doesn't hinder me at all. Those songs I have doesn't hinder me at all from doing God's will. But when I'm around town, in town, I hardly ever listen to country music or rock and roll 60s. You want to know why? Because I have too much stuff to pray about and to hearing God, and that just gets in the way, and I just don't have time to listen to it. That's the way your whole Christian life should be ordered. Do you understand that? It's not that I'm not going to watch, listen. No, I don't have time to. I got to take care of business when I'm driving across town and going places. I got to talk to God. I got to hear his voice. That's the way you should order your life. The bad should take a back seat because the good is so prevailing in your life. It should be natural. It should be organic. Now, Jesus also took the gospel into the marketplace. Jesus showed us how to live. I was at Whole Foods yesterday eating, and I saw this really good-looking guy. He was over there, and he was one table over, and he had his phone. He would text, and he'd look outside and kind of talk to himself. He'd look back. This went on for a long time. So I went over as I was leaving, and I said, man, I don't want to butt in, but I can see you're really stressed out about something. And if you'll turn to God, he'll help you with this. He said, really? That's crazy. I said, I don't want to embarrass you, so I'm going to go out in the parking lot, and I'm going to pray for you for 10 minutes before I leave. He said, wow, thank you. Now, obviously, as I sat there, I thought he could cuss me out if I get in this business or whatever, but that Jesus took it to the marketplace. And again, I do that all the time. It's not just, but that stood out yesterday. Jesus kept the commandments of God. He kept them. See, a king in those days, the king had absolute authority, but he usually had to carry out a covenant that was given to him. God gave Jesus the covenant. And most kings in those days, everybody saw them as appointed by God. Well, Jesus was. He even said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, King Jesus. Now, see, as Christians, we have self-imposed rules that we put on ourselves to keep us holy. If something's bothering my walk with God, I separate myself from it. Now, the Bible in some places refers to non-believers as people of lawlessness. They don't have any laws. They have no self-imposed rules of any kind, no values. Now, let me tell you something. Without rules, we quickly become slaves to our passions. Can I say that again? Without rules, we will quickly become slaves to our passions. Number three, Jesus came to die for sins. We all know that. But I'm going to add one more. Jesus came to introduce us to the kingdom of God. To introduce us to it. When I was doing this study a couple weeks ago, I thought, I want to go see the first miracle that Jesus ever performed. I want to reanalyze this thing because he was introducing the people brand new to the kingdom of God. Now, always remember that the first miracle of Jesus preludes it comes before the day of Pentecost. When you read the Gospels, always remember this is before the new covenant was ratified. You always got to keep that in mind. Look at John 2, 1 and 5. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was already there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited. Hold on to that. They were invited. Isn't that interesting? I know a lot of people in the world today, if they had a wedding, they probably wouldn't want to invite some of us because we're too religious. There's something to be said there that they were invited to the wedding. Now let's move on. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with us? He wasn't being rude. He's going, how is that our problem? My time hasn't yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says till you do it. That's kind of a mystery. Why would Mary say that? Well, I can pretty much guess as to why she said that. Number one, if you look at Luke chapter 2, it's a very interesting story. It says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year to the feast of the Passover, every year. And one year when he's 12 years old, they were keeping with this habit. They went and they did their feast, and they went a day's journey away from Jerusalem, and somebody said, "Where's Jesus?" Well, aunt and uncle said, "I thought you had him." "No, I thought you guys had him. I thought he's with his cousin. I haven't seen him." They said, "We left him in Jerusalem." He had to go back, and it took 3 days to find him, and he was in the temple with the doctors of theology, and they were discussing theology. And they said, "He astonished us with his wisdom." Now, Mary was a ponderer. It says that in the Bible. She pondered stuff. And so she was taking all this to heart. He was confusing, or not confusing, he was impressing them with his knowledge. Add to that, Mary knew about the baptism of Jesus and how the Holy Spirit, like a dove, came out of heaven, and there was this voice saying, "He's my beloved son." She knew the birth announcement of Gabriel the angel. She knew what the Jews thought about Messiah. He'd be a miracle worker. And so in this instance, I think she goes, "Why not? I know my son's the Messiah. I mean, duh, I know he is, and he's going to do miracles, so maybe we can start right here." God put that desire on her heart. Now, he turns the water into wine. Let's look at this, chapter 2, verse 6 through 11. "Now, there were six stones of water pots set before the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. And Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water.' So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Draw some out and take it to the head waiter.' So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine," now listen to me, don't try to dilute this to grape juice. This was stuff that would give you a buzz. This stuff would make you drunk. I can't believe Christians say, "Well, I think it was grape juice." I don't care what you think. This stuff would give you a buzz. And Jesus was behind it. Go feast on that for a while. See, some of you understand, Jesus was a radical revolutionary, and you don't even understand who he was. He didn't play by traditional Christian rules. And they didn't know where it came from. But the servants who had drawn the water, they knew where it came from. The head waiter called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely and they're buzzed, they don't know any better, then he serves the bad wine because they're so drunk, they don't know, they're buzzed, they can't tell. You've kept this good stuff until now." Wow. Wow, wow. Now, this is so interesting. Could this be where the first rumors started that said Jesus was a friend of sinners and a drunkard? Could have started right here. Might have. See, that passage goes on and says that God wanted to be glorified. I don't think I read it, but anyway, did you know the Bible says that God wants the whole world to be filled with his glory? The whole world. Now, what is the definition of the word glory? It's heavy, weighty splendor. You might say glory is something heavy that leaves an imprint. If you had something real heavy and put it in the sand, or you put it in the dirt, or you put it on wet cement, or whatever, it would leave an imprint. And it says in the Bible, God wants to leave his imprint all over the world with something heavy that happens through us. Today, we're just praying over a lady out in the lobby, and something heavy happened. I mean, there was an imprint. A guy was leaving the service today. He's, "Pastor Ron, you don't know me, but you prayed for me in a Walmart years ago, and I got saved after that. And I live in Santa Barbara now." See, our job is to go around and let the Holy Spirit's weight move through it. Let him give us weighty words and weighty prayers and little bitty, weighty, small deeds and leave an imprint. Amen. Now, Paul put it another way, 2 Corinthians 2. He said, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we're an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task?" And like so many, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity. to those as those sent from God. Paul says, we are called to be an aroma of Christ. I don't know what the guy thought. I don't know his history, that very nice-looking man in Whole Foods yesterday. But I think after I left, he probably said, I smell God. Because I told him, I said, God wants me to pray for you. So hopefully, just a little aroma. And again, I'm going to give some God stories today. Please don't ever think this. I'm not trying to be braggadocious. I'm not doing anything that you guys probably wouldn't do. I'm just trying to give you the examples to show you that that's all I'm doing. And so we're to go around leaving an aroma. And it says, that passage went on. I don't know if I read it or not. I get ahead sometimes. But it says that aroma is refreshing to those who are being saved. They're going, whoa, tell me more. This is so cool. To those who are dying, they hate it. Get him out of here. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to serve God. I don't want to hear it. So see, we're an aroma that's sweet to those being saved, but it's not to those who are dying. Now again, Jesus came to introduce us to the kingdom of God. It wasn't here yet, but he's introducing us to it. Look at these verses right here real quickly. Mark 1:15. And he was saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and get ready for it and believe the gospel. It's at hand. Next verse. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent for the kingdom of heaven. It's at hand. Go into the cities and heal those who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come very near to you. The kingdom of God had not come yet. But he was introducing them to the kingdom that was about to come. When did it come? On the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the kingdom of God came. And now the kingdom of God is on the earth and it's also in heaven. And next Sunday, I might talk about when the kingdom of God leaves the earth and joins the kingdom of God in heaven called the second coming. And I might be teaching on that next Sunday. We'll see what side of the spiritual bed I wake up on Sunday morning. But I might. And so, the day of Pentecost, the kingdom of God came. And those of us living in it, we're under the king's rule and we're getting blessed. Today on the way here, a motorcycle guy pulled in front of me on the freeway and he had a black vest on. It said, a soldier of, and it was blacked out. I think it's probably a soldier of Christ. That's a group. But this guy, obviously, maybe, I'm just implying, but just possibly, he used to be in the kingdom of God, and he decided to go out. No longer is he a recipient of the blessings of God, and no longer is he probably trying to live for the king. Now, stay with me. Look at Matthew 6, 9, and 10. When the disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on this earth just as it's being done in heaven, simultaneously. Now, what does that say? People in heaven today, first of all, they're not worrying because they see the king. Hello, as in heaven on earth, I have a lot of problems today, but I'm not worrying because I see the king. I see him. He's talking to me. In heaven, they are fellowshipping with other believers and they're sharing God's stories probably and they're worshiping God like we're worshiping God. It's just crazy what's going on. Now, I used to be a prophecy fiend. I mean, for about 20 years, I mean, I preached so much on prophecy. I mean, it was like Jesus coming back. He's coming back. Are you? I mean, he's really coming back. And I always, I mean, when I first learned as a young Christian about what happened in Israel, May 14th, 1948, when they were reunified as an Israel nation, it blew me away. For almost 2,000 years, God's people were shipped all over the world. They didn't even have a nation of their own. But in Ezekiel 36 through 38, God said, you watch, there's a day coming in hundreds and hundreds of years down the road that I will, my people will be dispersed. First, he said they'd be dispersed, and they were. And he says, but there's coming a day that I will bring every one of them, I'll start bringing them all home again. And they'll get their home, the homeland will be theirs again. And I'm only doing it for one reason, that is to finish unfinished business. And for almost 2,000 years, they had no homeland. They should not even have survived being spread, but they did. They're one of the only people groups to survive. God brought them home May 14th, 1948, and he said, I'm going to pick up with some unfinished business I have, and then I'm coming back. Wow, how could that happen? So back then, you know, we had all these people that wanted to sell books. So they go, well, 40 years, a generation. So 1948, the Israel nation was reunified. So he's coming back in 1988, and books sold by the tens and thousands. And the authors got rich, but guess what? Jesus didn't come back in 1988. 48, that's 88. I said 98 last time. So we changed it to the 1967 war. We said, oh, so we missed that. In the 67 war, you know, that's when they really got all the land. So we counted 40 years up from the 67 war, and we came to 2007. And we go, wow, he's coming. So they sold books again, but he didn't come back. But see, I wasn't an advocate of that all along because I thought, where do they get a generation? It has to be 40 years or whatever. To me, a generation is simply the time it takes for one people group to leave the earth and another one come up in their place, 75 to 100 years. So I still think that's true. Because in Matthew, it says that when you see this happen, and I definitely believe it's describing the reunification of the Israel nation in 1948, he said, all of the people who see that happen, all of them will not pass away till everything happens. So that's baby boomers. Doesn't say all of them will be alive, but said some of them will not pass away until all of this happens. Now, listen to me. Scripture's never wrong. Say with me, Scripture's never wrong. It's just the people that are interpreting it are often wrong. I started a discipleship group over there with a bunch of young guys a while back, and we challenged a lot of stuff that the traditional church has stood on for years and years and years. And I said, is that really what the Bible's teaching? Let's look at it. I mean, we have to have the guts today to go back and say, Bible's not wrong, but are we interpreting the Bible wrong in all these areas? And in most areas, we have interpreted it properly. There's a few things that I really question. So the Lord's coming back. Russia has placed herself right where she's supposed to be. Ezekiel 36, 38 said, I'll bring her out of the northern parts for this last day war. And she came out a few years ago. She's right there in Syria next door in her place. And God said, I'll bring Iran with her. Iran came right over and joined Russia. He said, I'll bring Turkey into the fold. Have you been reading about Turkey the last few months? Oh, my goodness. And he said, America has to take up her place. And we are taking up our place because we are silent in this war. And I'll tell you what, you better be praying for the next presidential election. You better be praying hard. That not the person you want to be elected, but the person God wants to be elected will be elected. I want to tell you something. God's not with the Democrat Party, and God's not with the Republican Party. God's got his own party, and he's above it all. That's why for years I was no association with anybody. I was an independent voter. I won't tell you what I am now, but I'm still kind of independent. I'm saying, God, whatever you're for, that's what I'm for. And then, I mean, stuff's happening so rapidly. Look at Revelation 13, 16, 17. And this is called about the last days, obviously. And it says, he's going to cause all in the last days, the great and the rich, the poor, the slaves, to be given a mark on their hand or their forehead. And the next verse says, without that mark on their head or forehead, they won't be able to buy, sell without it. Now, I don't know if you saw this, New York Post, July 14th, 2019, just 4 months ago. Look at this article. Swedes are getting implants in their hands to replace cash and credit cards. Duh. It's all happening. If I had time to do a 2 or 3 night prophecy teaching, you'll see it's all happening just like the Bible said it would happen. Wow. Now, you can see how I get excited about this stuff. It's crazy. And for years, I had people so excited, they were packing their spiritual bags ready to go to heaven, and we were all saying, the Lord's coming, we're going to heaven, we're going to heaven, we're going to heaven. And one day God spoke to me and said, tell them to unpack their bags. I don't want you to go to heaven, I want to bring heaven to earth. You got it wrong. See, some of you don't get it. You don't get it. You're going to be no good to God if you die and go to heaven today. Your work is right here on this earth. And if you're in the center of it and something happens and you get a bad health problem, you might say, God, you got to save me because I got some more work to do. Wow. Now, I only have a few more minutes left, so don't turn me off yet. Don't go to sleep. Here's the deal right here. We are called not to leave this earth right now at this moment. Obviously, if that was supposed to happen, it would happen. We are called to colonize the earth for God. We're supposed to start, us here, we're supposed to colonize Vegas. Colonization. It blows me away when I go either to Ghana, Africa, or I go to Guyana, South America, or whatever, and I see African people who I expect to speak in the African dialect, and they speak in English with a British accent. What happened? They were colonized by the Brits generations ago, and they have had such an influence on the colonization that they're still speaking their language. Whoa. I told you, we have done a pretty good job colonizing California over there, and our city, according to George Barna, has the most charismatic Christians of any city in the United States, and I think it's primarily a lot because of our church. Our church people, our movement that God's put over there. So I think it's time to come to Vegas more, and let's get it over here now. Let's colonize this place, right? I mean, look, the NFL's being colonized. I mean, Russell Wilson preached the other day after a victory. All the NFL stars, how many of them? Seems like every other one, more than that. Seems like most of them, when they get up, they all give Jesus the praise and glory. They give God the glory. The NFL's being colonized. The UFC's being colonized. I saw a championship fight the other night, and the guy who won said, I want to thank Jesus, my Savior, for this victory. And the guy that lost, they went over to him. He said, I want to thank God even though I lost. I tell you, it's happening. Hollywood might be starting to be colonized with Kanye West. I don't know. Let's see. Doesn't it kill you how Christians go, you just shouldn't jump on the bandwagon. We think, if you don't pray for the guy, how's he going to make it? For Pete's sake, pray for him. Right now, he looks like he's the real deal. We'll pray that he does. And if he doesn't, then hey, there'll be a tomorrow. God will still be on the throne. Okay, real quick, four stages of colonization. Let me show you how this works. Stage one is recon. This is a military term called reconnaissance. So when a country's going to colonize, a kingdom is, they'll go out and they'll send some spies. They'll look at the land they're going to colonize first. They'll look it over. The children of Israel, when they were going to the promised land, what did they do? They sent spies out to go into the promised land to say, hey, is this what we're going to do? Let's look it over. Let's get some facts about the land we're going to colonize. Now, in regards to planning this church, what, almost 20 years ago or whatever, I made a trip over here every week for months and months and months. And we went over and we looked and said, hey, does Vegas need a church like ours? How much is property? Are there any vacant buildings? What is the culture over here? We did a recon, and a team did that every week for months and months and months. After you do a recon, the second stage of colonization is invasion. So what we did after we decided that God wanted us here, me and a team, we came over here and we invaded the land, and we found two guys named Tommy and Jim. And we rented the Seventh-day Adventist church on Jones Street. And we started having services there. And so between the invasion and occupation, let's look at occupation first. That's the third one. I called Doug and Vicki Lohman and I said, you need to leave Colorado and come to Vegas and help me. We're going to plant a church there. I went out and bought a house here 18 years ago. And I said, so We've done the recon, we've done the invasion, now we're occupying the land. And then the fourth one is assimilation. What does that mean? That means you join the PTA, the JBA, the NBA clubs, join the gym, get to know people, join the bridge club or whatever. You get in there so you will have close proximity with people to colonize them. But that's not your purpose. Get this down. My purpose is not to get in things and go in there and I got to get them saved. I got to get a notch on my Bible here. I just want to go into those places where non-believers are and reach out and love them with the power of God. Just love them. Help carry their burdens and pray for them with no other intentions but to let them feel and sense and see the power of God. Then they can make up their own mind. I'm not going out to get them to repeat a prayer and say, well, I got one. No. I'm going to go out and say, hey, I want to help you with your problem. I'm going to go home and pray. It's got to be organic. I am never wanting to convert people. I want to love them with the love of God and let God do the rest. That's all I want to do. Now, did you know the Vegas Church? Today, I was praying with a lady out there, and during the middle of prayer, she's from another country, and I said, I feel like somebody's cursed you with some curses, and I took authority over these, and she went, whoop, we had to catch her. You're crazy. It's crazy. We do deliverance ministry here. Now, Jesus, when he was doing it, the Pharisees said he's doing it by the power of the devil, and there are people in California who say, Pastor Ron does his miracles by the devil. It's just the devil. And Jesus said, duh. He didn't say it literally, but that's the way I got it. He said, you think the devil's that stupid? He'd work against his own kingdom? And here's what he said, one of my favorite verses. It says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then rest assured, the kingdom of God is upon you. And the demons, I mean, they know the kingdom of God is here. Guys, I am going to skip those Acts this time. I was going to give you three passages in Acts, but I'll just paraphrase them for you. Three passages where Paul said, man, I went here and I testified about the kingdom of God, and I went here and I stayed for days to preach the kingdom of God, and I went over here and told them about the kingdom of God. He was trying to tell them what I tell you every week. The kingdom of God is working. God stories. And it's so little, it's small ways we're doing it. That guy that walked out today who said, you prayed for me in Walmart years ago and you didn't know, but I went and got saved. I didn't know that. I had no clue. I'm just loving people, and I don't know what I prayed with him about even, but I know that I'm just trying to love people. And again, we're yoked with Jesus, right? We do our part, let him do the hard part. Amen. Isn't this a fun way to live? It's the abundant life. Look at this one verse, though. Colossians 1, 9 through 13 says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, we're to pray that you all will know his will. I'm trying to give it to you every week. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all of his miracle-working power, that's what that word means, dunamis. Strengthened with his miracle-working power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of God. Now, look at these words. The domain of darkness. Domain is exousia. It's where the devil had authority. You used to live in this kingdom. The devil had authority over you. He had you in his jurisdiction. He knew your address. He had you under his strength. Before you got saved, you couldn't rebuke the devil if you wanted to. He had you to do whatever he wanted with you. But he's smart enough that he does it in such a way that nobody will recognize him. But he transferred us from that domain and transferred us to the kingdom of God. And that's the place where royalty lives and the realm of God, the dominion of God, the exercise of kingly power. Do you know what the kingdom of God means? The king's dominion. See, we're used to living in a democracy, at least we think we live in a democracy, where we vote on things, right? We have a vote, we have a say. In a kingdom, you don't have the say. The king has the say. We vote on things. We're a democracy. Like California, we voted on daylight savings time. And we The majority of us said, we passed that measure, that we don't want it anymore. And you know what they said? They said, well, we'll think about it now. Hello, what do we even vote for? You just think you're living in a democracy. Not quite, not in all cases. But in a kingdom, especially when there was a king in the Old Testament, it was a whole different ballgame. A king, again, was recognized as someone that God sent to be king, and he had a covenant that he would uphold, but he also had a lot of authority. He could kill you like this. Esther says, man, if I diss the king, they're going to kill me, man. Now look at Romans 10, 1 through 10. This is the last passage I'm going to read. Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them. Now he's talking about the Israelite, the people of God, the Jewish people. He says, my heart's desire for them and my prayer to God for them is that they'll be saved. He said, because I testify about them, they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Hold that for a second. How many people do you run into that has a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge? Well, you know what? I'm a Christian, and you know what I think. I really don't care what you think. I care what the king says, because it really doesn't amount to a hill of beans what you think. You can't establish your own, well, I think that God's only fair. Well, read his word. He's the king. He can say what he wants to say, and he can make the rules he wants to make them. So it doesn't matter how you feel or what you think. Get a scripture to back it up. Go to the word. So he says, they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness, they're seeking to establish their own. And you want to know why people aren't being blessed today? Because they're trying to do it their way instead of God's way. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. See, I don't need an outside law. I don't need a law to say, today, Ron, thou shalt not steal. The Holy Spirit takes care of that pretty good. I don't need that. Somebody wrecked into my car, one of my cars, the other day, and I took it to the body shop, about $1,500, and then I exchanged information, and this guy's a field worker with a bunch of kids. And I went to King Jesus, and I was praying one day, and he says, you can't take any money from that guy. You can't. If you do, I'm going to be really mad. And so I called the guy, I told him, I can't take money from you. I can't. Now, I kind of wanted to get my car fixed. But you know what? The king rules. Whatever the king says, you better do. That's why you should bring everything to the king, everything to the king. So I don't have to have somebody tell me, you can rip that person. I mean, I'll tell you more. I'm ending this thing. What time is it? For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. The righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven to bring Christ down, and don't say who will go into the abyss to bring him up. But what does it say? The words are near you in your mouth, the words of salvation. And the next verse says that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Now that word in the Greek, when the Greeks are reading it, it says you got to confess with your mouth that he's master and owner and the chief one in charge. If you believe that, and you believe in your heart that God is raising him from the dead, that he's alive, and that he's in your bedroom when you're trashing your wife. He's in the house when you're yelling at your kids. He's alive, and he sees it. If you believe those two things, it says you shall be saved. Somebody got me on the way out today and said, do you think that this certain brand of are they saved or are they saved? I said, I'm not going to change the qualifications of salvation. If they have been obedient to this, then they're saved. Now, listen to me. He's Lord and King. He's the King. Whatever he says goes. If you single men or even married men want to go to sleep with somebody that's not your wife, you have to get the King's permission first. And I'm going to tell you, I already know what he's going to say. You're going to say you do, I'm going to slap you upside the head. Because I love that little girl you're married to. I love that guy you're married to. See, we don't get the ideas of a kingdom. You're giving your life to God. Now, the king He owns your dreams. He owns your future. He owns your home. He owns your car. See, I can't even get my other one fixed. I can't get it fixed. Because he owns it. It's his. Now, our calling and purpose on earth is to, is as plain as can be, go colonize. Get out there. Rub shoulders with the non-believers. And you can't do it unless you give all your problems to God in the morning. Don't carry your problems with you throughout the day. Go to God. Give them to him. For once, believe in your amen. When you say amen to your prayer, say, God, carry this for me. Take it. Even if it's not working out the way I think, I'll choose to think you have it. A lady had me to pray for in the back today. I said, she's going to surgery, and here's what we want. We want the eye to do this. We want this to happen, this to happen. And as I was praying in the middle of my prayer, I feel like the Holy Spirit said, what they want to happen might not be the best thing. You pray and ask for God's will and believe he's going to carry it out his way. Because I said, for some reason, I'm thinking that if they don't do what you don't want them to do, that might lead to cancer. You've got to trust God, not your feelings. This is to be continued. Or the second coming. We'll put it all together next Sunday. Something. Do you get this? Now, you hear my God stories all the time. I was in the grocery store 3 days ago in Fryford, California. And I saw some workers. They were manual workers, and they were getting lunch. They were these little bitty containers, and there's big containers. They had the little bitty ones. And I felt like King Jesus said, hey, you've been blessed. So I went up to him. I said, would you do me a huge favor? What do you want? And I said, can I pay for your lunch? I won't pay for it. Now, see, that's not a big thing. But we don't know, like the guy that left today, that we you don't know what the history, see? And please don't ever see me as braggadocious. I do this all the time, and I do it for your example. But I'm not doing anything you guys wouldn't do. You'd do the same thing. All of you would, I think. You'd do the same thing I'm doing. So it's not, boy, isn't Pastor wrong? No, you would do it. These are not big things. You pray for a guy in Walmart and he gets saved? That's not a big thing. You can all do that. We can all do that. But I'm trying to model it for you that it can be done, and it is being done, and we're getting fruit from it. Now, you hear my God stories all the time. Check these two real short ones out, and then we're going home, okay? Take a look.
Hey, everyone. As you can tell, I'm at work. I just had to pull over and share something real quick. As I'm delivering, I pull up to this house. The lady walks out because she's checking her mailbox for her newspaper. And I have two boxes for her, so we start walking up the driveway together. And she asked me if I had a happy holidays, and I was telling her how busy it was. I told her I had a really great Christmas and New Year's, and I asked her the same. I was like, how was your holidays? And with tears in her eyes, she said, it wasn't good. And she said, he's sick. My husband's sick. He has cancer. I continue to small talk to try to change the subject because that's awkward. And I deliver her package. She said, what's your name? I said, Amanda. And she told me her name. I drove off. My heart's pounding. I do probably 20 more stops and I have to go back. You know, with this kind of job, we're on a tight schedule. Quicker you do it, the better. Quicker you get home. I stopped what I was doing. I went back to that neighborhood and rang her doorbell and asked her. She came down the stairs, and she had tears in her eyes. When she saw it was me, she smiled. And I said, ma'am, can I pray with you? And she just broke down. She came out on the front porch and squeezed me so tight. This lady I've never met. She held my hand so tight, and I prayed for her and her family and for her husband. And the point of this is a lot of people want the Lord to use them. And for me as an example, I pray every day for the Lord to use me. But when he's trying to use you, or when you feel that call and that tug on your heartstrings, do you move your feet? Do you move? Because I easily could have just went. I have 100 stops. I easily could have just went about the rest of my day thinking about it. So when you feel those tugs on your heartstrings and you feel like you need to do this, stop and do it. You know what I mean? Oh, man. That was like the most genuine hug I have received in a long time. And I just wanted to share that with you guys. If you're praying for the Lord to help and to use you in people's situations, when He is giving you a chance, do it. If not, you're gonna continue to think about it and regret it. Like, so be sure you know what you're praying for when you're praying. I don't know, I just, it made me sad, but yet it made my day. This lady was just so alone. But anyway, you guys have a good day.
Shoulder taps. So, Tony and I are having lunch at California Pizza Kitchen the other day, and across from us, I noticed this elderly woman sit down. She's dressed nicely, and she's at a large table by herself for about 5 minutes, and then what appears to be her daughter shows up, and I don't recall, two or three grandkids, and they all look spectacular, ready for a nice meal, obviously. And at about that time, a voice in my head starts saying, you need to go tell her how pretty she looks. So I don't even know if we're eating at this point or not, but the food arrives, check arrives. We're going to go down the walkway a little bit in this strip center and look for something. And that's the next thing that we're going to move to. So Tony stands up. I don't tell her any of this. And on my way out, I just kneel down and kind of get into this position where I'm at her level, right where she's now in her chair. And I said, hey, if nobody else has told you yet today, I just want you to hear from me how lovely you are. And she looks at me with a look I've never seen before and says, I know you. And I said, no, we don't know each other. And she said, I know your spirit. And it gets really quiet between us. And she says, my husband died a year ago. And that's something he would have said to me. And at that moment, I can't talk. I'm overcome by emotion. And I just hug her and smile at her through tears. And I leave. But here's what I know. And here's the reason I'm telling you this. I believe that God taps us on the shoulders and uses us at just the right moment. And what I know for sure is that she was blessed and I was enormously blessed. So I've learned in my life to listen to these shoulder taps because they do happen. And I believe the more that we listen to them, the more in alignment we are with God. And that's an awesome place to be. Shoulder taps.
I go home almost every week going, God, was I braggadocious? Did I say something I shouldn't have said? But I just want to model this for you. I want you to see we can all do it. And it's not hard. What did Jesus tell us? He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But we've got to do the job we've been put here to do, gang. And if we all do it, we'll have to have a church to hold thousands in Las Vegas. Thousands. We ain't seen nothing yet. Because this stuff works. It wasn't an accident, 20 years ago or whatever, when God told me to come to Vegas, start a church. I fought with this. I didn't want to come to Sin City. I flat out told God I wouldn't come here. And then God used my wife, who was so against Vegas. She wouldn't even let me stop here and get gas when we went through here on vacation. She wouldn't, because I like to gamble. And God used my wife, and she said, Ron Vietti, God has called you to Vegas. And I go, no way. And now I'm so cotton pick and glad. Because I fall in love with the people in Las Vegas. It's not me, it's God in me. We're going to do something in this city if you'll just listen to me. Is it hard to pay somebody's lunch if God tells you? Is it hard to walk over somebody and say, I see you're going through something, but I'm going to pray for you? Is that hard? Is it hard to pray for a man, a little prayer at Walmart, and see him saved? Is it hard to take a dent on your car and say, I'd rather have that than tax somebody trying to raise 5 little kids? Is that hard? I want to win Vegas. And the thing is, it's fun living this way. Let's pray. Father God, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, there's some people here right now saying, Ron, that almost sounds exciting. I want to live that. But you're not right with God. You're in the religious field yet, just trying to be religious, sort of living the life where all the abundance dwells. And again, God has never asked you to do anything hard. He said, just do the easy, piddly stuff and I'll make something out of it. Again, I'm still blown away. A guy was saved from a prayer in Walmart. That blows me away. God does the hard part. I just do the simple stuff. If you're here and you're not right with God, you say, Pastor, I'm ready. I've tried everything else. I haven't tried God. I'm ready. Humble yourself and lift your hand up. Say, I need to get right with God today. Lift your hand up high, unashamed. Yeah, God bless you, buddy. There were a bunch in the second service, a bunch. Anybody? Yes, God bless you, man. God bless you, bud in the back. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, buddy. Do you know what you're giving yourself to? A radical, revolutionary lifestyle. Even if you didn't raise your hand, there's a lot of hands going up. I want everybody to pray with me and say, everybody, real loud so these people are not left alone. Say, God, today, I want to change teams. I want to come out of the domain of darkness. And I want to start living the kingdom of God. So I choose to believe that 102 Sunday afternoon was the start and the change of my life. Right now, send the Holy Spirit. Come and live inside of me. I receive him and let the journey begin. In Jesus' name, amen. We got a little bit later today, but it's just the way it is, okay? God bless you.